Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Happy Mother's Day to all our moms. All of you out there that are moms, God bless you today. I want to mention the biological mothers, adoptive mothers, stepmothers, godmothers, grandmothers, foster mothers, mother-to-be, mothers who don't want to be, single mother, mother figure and spiritual mother. Bless you all. Today's your day. Today's the day we're going to honor you and help you on this journey of motherhood. One of the most important roles of a mother is to raise her children. I'll turn a spotlight off some of the things that I learned along the road raising my four daughters, and I thank God three of them are here today. Pam couldn't be here, she lives in New Zealand. No excuse, but... You may think this is of no use to you. You're not a mom. You don't have children, and your children are now adults. I would say glean as much as you can anyway. You were once a child, and perhaps some of the teaching may help you to understand yourself better and examine your own life. You know, sometimes we grow up with issues, and we have to work through issues. And it might be because of upbringing. Learn about those issues and deal with them. From the onset, let me say there are no perfect mothers. Least of all me. It takes blood, sweat, tears, prayers to be a good mom, and God's grace to raise children. Is being a mom easy? No. Is it worthwhile? Yes. Is it worthwhile? Oh, my word. Makes me think it might not be for you, but is it worthwhile? Amen. Yes, that's better. Successful parenting can be summed up in one scripture, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 7. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words I'm giving you today are to be upon your heart. Repeat them to your children. Teach them to your children. So in other words, first you get to know about this God and then impart this to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Now, if you remember nothing else from this message today, nothing, just take a note of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 7, and read it often. Let it sink into your spirit. So as we move along, there are three ways to compromise a child's future. The first would be soft parenting that's too soft. The next would be harsh parenting that's too hard. Sounds a little bit like the three bears and their porridge. One was too hot, one was too cold, one was just right. Let's try and get to the just right part. Children in soft parenting, parents focus on feelings, reasoning, and validation. Children must be seen and heard. If taken to extreme, it can become overly lenient, creating a child-led rather than a parent-led home. Overly soft parenting could also lead to entitlement and lack of self-esteem in the child. On the other side of the coin, harsh parenting uses punishment, rigid rules, and expects obedience without question. Children must be seen and not heard. How many times did you hear that growing up? Children must be seen, not heard. Overly harsh parenting could lead to rebellion and bitterness in a child. Both parenting styles need a healthy balance. I have four adult children. When they were toddlers, each one of them threw one tantrum one time only. The method I used to correct this behavior is illegal today. Guess which parenting I used? Enough said. Wish I could turn the clock back and have a do-over so that I wasn't as harsh. Instead, I've asked my kids to forgive me for all the mistakes I've ever made. I did the best I could with the light I knew. And if that didn't help them, I told them to go see a shrink. I'm not knocking psychologists and psychiatrists and professional people who help others, but really, I had done the best I could. There was nothing more I could do. Just go see somebody. Talk through it. How does it make you feel? How did she make you Okay. I'm going to read a letter that would put it into perspective, written by a parent to a child. It kind of sums this up. Dear child, as long as you live in this house, you will follow the rules. When you have your own house, you can make your own rules. In this house, we do not have a democracy. I did not campaign to be your parent. You did not vote for me. We are parent and child by the grace of God. And I accept that privilege and responsibility by the grace of God. In accepting it, I have an obligation to perform the role as your parent. I am not your pal. Our ages are too different. This is 100 times more valuable than a pal. You will do in this house as I say. And while you may ask questions, you may not question my authority. Please remember, whatever I ask you to do is motivated by love. This will be hard for you to understand until you have a child of your own. Until then, trust me, your parent. Parents can't afford to blur the lines between being a friend and a parent. The second way to compromise a child's future, I'll call this category the overs. There are 2 points here, but I'll call it the overs. The first over is overindulgence. Give a child everything they want. Spoil them rotten. You've heard that saying. Well, you know what? They come out rotten. It's not a good model. Dress them in designer clothes. Let them understand that everything they want will make them happy. Let them understand that they can just demand and it'll be given to them. Give them everything of the best. Instead of that, give them not everything. Let me just say that again. Give them everything of the best is not healthy. Rather, give them everything that's best for them. Pastor and author Chip Ingram says this: don't strive to make kids happy. Strive to make them holy. Then they will be happy. The second over is over-parenting. What do I mean by that? Well, you might have heard some of this. One example of over-parenting is the helicopter mom. The helicopter mom hovers like a helicopter over the child. Where are you? What are you doing? Why did you go? Who are you with? When are you coming home? This could be a 21-year-old child. Where are you going? What do you do? It goes on and on. She hovers. In fact, she smothers the child. She's involved in every aspect of the child's life to ensure success and safety. She is not, please hear me, she is not doing her child a favor. It's unhealthy. This could lead to insecurities, low self-esteem, and little confidence. For example, she will email the teacher to question, what about her child's grades? What did you do wrong, teacher? Spending hours doing the child's homework or project. And then the worst, resolving every problem the child has. For example, child leaves the lunchbox at home. My poor little boy is going to starve today. So mommy runs to the school, not allowed in the school, but she knows the time of the break. So she gets to the school fence. She calls many children to explain who her son is, embarrassed as anything. He comes to the fence and she throws her lunchbox over the fence. Men, let him starve. Tomorrow he will not forget his lunchbox. I can promise you that. In the 50s, when I grew up, the steel slides in South Africa, the public parks, were very high, often reaching heights of up to 12 feet, roughly 3.5 meters. There was no age restriction on these slides. They were built sturdy and they were built to last, but not designed for safety. No protective cages on the top of the slide or the slide railings. They were usually set in hard-packed stone or sand or a mixture of both. This didn't guarantee a soft landing. No astro there. The galvanized steel became extremely hot during the summer months. I often walked home nurturing my blisters. We wore no safety helmets, no knee or elbow guards, and no protective clothing to protect us from a fall. And guess what? There were no helicopter mothers in sight. In fact, my mother didn't even know where we were. As long as we were home at 6 o'clock when the street lights went on. Doesn't work that way anymore because there aren't any more street lights. We learned from experience. Pastor Steve always says, we were educated in the school of hard knocks. We grew up tough, but we had resilience. We were able to fight our way through life, and it stood us in good stead. Not so today. Here's what a modern slide looks like nowadays. And normally the helicopter mom standing at the bottom of that slide. Then, as if that's not bad enough, we have the lawnmower mom. This parenting model goes beyond hovering over the child. It mows down every single obstacle in the child's path. Whatever's bugging the child when the child is sad, when it doesn't make the team, when it loses something, when it does. The mother that is a lawnmower mother will mow all those obstacles out of the child's way. We can't always bail our child out. Left to their own devices and left to us bailing them out of everything, they don't take responsibility for themselves. And it could be that the day come, God forbid, you're bailing them out of jail. Because they've never learned the responsibility of actions and then taking the responsibility of those actions. Mommy will fix it. The third way to compromise a child's future is to withhold your faith. After all, no one wants to offend their child by forcing religion down their throats. Don't pressure your child to go to a church, Sunday school, kids' church. Don't force them to pray before meals, etc. And don't pressurize them, because when they're old enough, they can make their own decisions. They can plan what they want to do. They can decide how they want to go. They can tell you when they're ready to go to church or kids' church or whatever. Lenin, who was the Russian communist and atheist, said this: "Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted." Profound advice. Clever man. Let's use this model for our benefit, for the benefit of our children, for the cause of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Let's use this model, instill into the children while they're still young. I'll prove a point. Can you remember when you were growing up, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago? You would hear your mother's voice still now in your head. Some of the things, you know, sometimes I open my mouth, my mother comes out. Because these things have been instilled. I'll give you an example. Can you remember what your mother would say? The mom: "If I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. Child thinks, "Really? 1,000? Have I even lived that long?" "Mom, I brought you into this world. Child thinks, I wonder how she plans to do this. "Mom, close the door. Were you born in a barn?" Child thinks, I don't know, you were there. "One more word from you and I'll knock your block off." I assume the block is my head. Does that mean I'll die? And one more: "Eat your food. There are starving children in Sudan." Child thinks, "I wonder where Sudan is. And I wonder how I can get my carrots to the children." Every Bible story you read, every hug you give, every listening ear you offer, every prayer you pray is all taking root. Now, there's some stats that I've pulled out that would help us understand this better. It's called the 4 to 14 window. What have I done? I've lost my notes. Okay, I'll get to that in a minute. Let's focus now on 3 ways to equip a child for success. Equip them, show them, help them, teach them, be there for them. And how do we do this? We can get a clue from the scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it." Simple. Train up is the command. The way is the direction. He will not depart is the promise. Let's expand on this. Train up a child. This is our duty as parents. God commands us to do this. We need to teach, train, instruct, skill a child for faith and life. The Hebrew word train in this context means the parent needs to feed the child physically until that child is old enough to feed themselves. And that's what we need to do as parents. This is a picture of what a parent does for an infant who cannot yet feed themselves. The goal is to make sure the child gets to the place where they can feed themselves. Remember that opening in Deuteronomy chapter 6? There are some stats from the 4:14 window. You might ask, what is this? Pardon me. This should encourage us to train up the kids when we are young. The findings are as follows from some of the research I've done. Approximately 70% of the population make their first commitment to Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. Hence the 4 to 14 window. Ages 15 to 19, approximately 20% make commitment to Christ. Adults over 20 years of age, approximately 10%. Teach the children about Jesus. It will be embedded into their spirits, never to be forgotten. Let's pray for this. Father God, I commit my children to you. By your grace, I ask you to help me train them in the way, your way. The second way to equip a child for success is to show the child the way. That's the direction. As Christian parents, we are convinced the way a child should go is God's way. Give a child godly direction until he finds salvation in Christ. This is how a child will find the wisdom, peace, and guidance they need to navigate life and faith. Show them the way at all costs. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. Legacy is not leaving something for people. It's leaving something in people. A prayer to pray. Father God, I commit my children to you. By your grace, I ask you to help me train them in the way, your way. Now, here's the thing. If we don't do that, if we don't raise up godly children, if we don't raise up godly societies, if we don't take the trouble to make sure we get this right, we're in deep trouble. Whether we like it or not, the youth today will run the world someday. He will carry on what you started. You may adopt all the policies you please, but how he will carry it out depends on him. He will one day take control of our cities and nations. He's going to take over our churches, schools, universities, and corporations. The fate of humanity is in his hands. So it might as well be that you pay him some attention and raise him right so that he can run our country, the world, right. Yes, even that surly teenager who's trying to be cool. He wears wide leg pants, overlong jeans dragging on the floor. I'm talking about the so-called puddle pants. Due to the pool of fabric on his shoes and on the floor, and as he walks, he mops the floor. I often wonder who gets those jeans clean. His underpants sit higher than his jeans. In our day, underpants meant under the pants. Even that teenager will run the world someday. We need to equip him or her for faith and life. Society depends on it. The third way to equip a child for success is to train up a child the way he should go when he's old. He will not depart from it. The scripture says that children may wander off the path or get lost for a little while, but Proverbs 22 verse 6 gives us some hope. He will not depart. We need to stand on that. It promises that the seed sown in a child's life will take root and produce fruit tomorrow. It will not return void. We don't know how. it'll happen. We don't know when it will happen. I can't even give you guarantees that it's going to happen this side of heaven. It's quiet now. You know, regardless of where the child is at, if they're a child of God, God's got them. One thing I do know, if you have a child who's gone off the rails, maybe taking drugs, maybe an alcoholic, maybe refuses to come to church, maybe who demands that he doesn't hear the name of Jesus in your house anymore, if you have that kind of a child, I'll call it the wayward child. It's an old-fashioned word. It means they've gone the wrong way. If you have a child like that, one thing I do know, don't stop praying ever until that child finds his way or her way home again. Let's take hope from Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. It's the story of the prodigal son, and it's paraphrased, but I'll just give you the basics. A son had wasted his inheritance in a far country on wine, woman, and song. When he came, now listen to this part. When he came to his senses, please God, may that wayward child, that child who's off track, that child who's on drugs, that child who's become an alcoholic, please God, may they come to their senses. Please. Amen. The scripture goes on to say, while he was still a long way off, because now this prodigal son was coming home. He was so down and out, how far could you go? He was eating the pig's food. Understand, he's a Jew. While he was still a far way off, his father saw him and joyfully welcomed him home. This says to me that the father was watching and praying and praying and watching and watching and praying. And he never gave up until his son came home in repentance and asked for forgiveness. And he was in his father's house. This picture suggests that the father is a picture of Jesus. Don't stop praying. In a minute, I'd like to pray for you if you have a child who's gone off track. Once maybe served God, no longer. Now this child is doing his own thing and is destroying his life. And you as a parent, as a mother, as a father, you're worried about that child, clearly. That child's always your child. It's always your responsibility in your heart. If you have a child that needs help, or if you yourself, somehow or other you got yourself to church today, but you yourself have gone off track, and you still don't serve God the way you used to, you've somehow or other lost that first love, I want to pray for you as well. So two things I'm going to pray for your child that's gone off track, and for you that might have done the same. Let's pray. Before we do, raise your hand if you'd like me to include you in this prayer. Raise your hand. Once you've raised it, I see many, many, many hands. Raise your hand. Once you've raised it, you can put it down and let's pray. Father God, you see these parents concerned about a child who has lost his way. I pray each one of their children or child or they themselves will come to their senses, repent and return home to you. Amen. Now, before we close, one more thing I'd like to mention. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. We can't get there on our own. I'm going to ask the question. Do you know the way? We had to decide ourselves what the way was. We were not churched people. We came from a nominal religious background. We'd never read a Bible. We didn't know about Jesus. And we were seeking. Our lives were a mess. I'm talking 40 years plus ago. And we were unemployed. Everything was a mess. We took our last bit of money and we bought a Bible. And because we were both unemployed, we opened this Bible on this dining room table and we were reading it. And then Pastor Steve jumped as high as he could. He was fitter those days. And he said, "That's it. I've got the truth. I've got the answer. I know what to do now." I said, "What is that?" He said, "Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. We need to commit our lives to Him." So I'm going to ask you the question. Do you know Jesus? I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? Even the devil knows about Jesus. He trembles in fear. I'm asking, do you know Jesus? Personally, as a friend, as a savior, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way to the love of the Father. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only way to repent and be cleansed of sin. Jesus is the only way to heaven. This is a God moment. I would like to pray for you. All eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Give people space and give them time to process. On the count of three, if you would like to commit your life to Jesus today, acknowledging that He is the only way to salvation, I would like you to raise your hand. I'll see it, then you can put it down, then we'll pray. 3, 2, 1, raise your hands now. You'd like to commit your life to Jesus. I can see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. There's many more that should be putting their hand up because you know about Jesus. You don't know Jesus. I see your hand and I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody in the balcony? God bless you. I see your hands over there. I see your hands here. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Many, many people. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray for every person willing to commit their lives to Jesus today. May you find love, joy, peace. And I'm speaking now to you directly, to those of you who have raised your hands. May you find love, joy, peace, and all you need in your life to walk this faith of journey with Jesus. And most importantly, may you have assurance of eternity in heaven with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.